examples. I appreciate them. They are meaningful. And what they do is they show me how to do something. Or those examples that have the little X through them, how not to do something, right? Now, do we pay attention to the examples? Well, it all depends on your personality, I guess. Examples come into play in all different aspects of life. If you're in school and you're in your textbook, they'll give you an example of the problem. They show you how it is done, and then they give you another problem, and they expect you to do what they did in their example. Examples come in your family. If you're a mom and you're a dad and you have a son or daughter or sons and daughters, examples come into play as you push the shopping cart down the grocery aisle, and instead of riding the cart, you push the cart. And you see your boys walking behind you in a nice, neat row. Right. But we are an example. We don't touch everything down the aisle as we go down through, but we just only take what we're looking at and put it back if we don't want it. Examples. If you're teaching your daughter to sew, one of the best ways is to take the needle yourself and to do that one stitch as she's watching. And then you give it to mom and say, here, show her how to do it right. I messed that one up. But, you know, examples are so important for our lives. So in our text today, example is a very, very key element to this passage. Examples in our Christian life, in our walk. How are we to live as a Christian? How are we to not live? What does a good Christian life look like? What does a not so good, an unrighteous life look like? I'm sure each of you, as you contemplate your life, that you can think through examples of either side of that coin in your life. People that have walked the road in front of you and before you, whether it was a parent, relative, a friend, a church member, whoever it might have been, and they've been a great example to you. Maybe they've even purposely sat down with you and shared insights and wisdom about life from a Christian perspective. Things that have benefited them. Even sometimes it's helpful when there's those examples and they sit down and say, this is what I did and it didn't work. Or it was wrong. It was a failure. It was hurtful. It caused problems. Even from those negative examples, we can learn. In our text today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us an illustration of what he's been talking about his role in the church as an apostle, and about the fervency, the motivation, the passion, the self-control that is involved in being a Christian, involved in being one who is living for the Lord and walking with Christ. You'll see in this text here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that Paul uses an illustration from the Old Testament to picture for us how the church ought to be living today. Now, before we get into chapter 10, I want to just draw your attention to a couple other important aspects. In chapter 9, verse 23, look at this. We read this. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That partaker there is a fellow participant or a companion. So Paul speaks of it being a fellow participant with the Corinthian believers, because this is what the gospel does. It puts all who believe together at the empty tomb where Jesus was buried after dying on the cross. He was buried, and now the tomb is empty, and all believers are on the same playing field there at the empty tomb, serving a risen Christ, serving the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have received grace and life in Christ. And then in the passage we looked at last, in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul speaks of that motivation. He speaks of the self-control that is to be true of them all, of us all, in the race that is called the Christian life. And just by him using that illustration of a race should put in your mind and in my mind the urgency, the energy, the expectation involved in your life as a believer. I didn't mention it, but Hebrews chapter 12 gives a very interesting perspective on that, and I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice the perspective is you are looking at Jesus, the living God, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so now Paul continues on here in chapter 10. He introduces an Old Testament illustration to draw the Corinthians into a better understanding of the importance that they listen to his words as an apostle and seek to live a Christian, a Christ-centered life. He shares this with them, assuming that they are understanding who he is talking about. Now, why do I say that? Old Testament. Maybe to you, I might say Old Testament, and there may be some here that is a strange term. In the Scriptures, in the Word of God, in the Bible is divided into Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament are the events and things that happened prior to Jesus Christ on earth as God's Son. The New Testament chronicles Jesus' life on earth and the early church thereafter for about the first 100 years A.D. What is fascinating about this passage that we're going to see today, even more than just the content, is that the Apostle Paul puts great value in the Old Testament Scriptures. The very fact that we see in a New Testament author, the Apostle Paul, making such clear references to the Old Testament should give you as a believer a confidence in your Bible, a confidence in the Scriptures, and how they are used all together. And the Old Testament is important because it provides such foundational truths so that when the New Testament comes, we know why Jesus had to come. We understand that, because the Old Testament presents the background and the foundation. So, with that in mind, we're going to read down through all of chapter 10. This is not a regular practice, but reading Scripture is important and a good thing. And today is one of those days when I wish I could preach the entire chapter. I'm not. But this entire chapter it goes so well together, and it's so rich. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the entire chapter, and I want you to see the ebb and the flow of Paul's thinking. Again, illustration, and then he gives the examples, And then he gives application for the church today. In this text, there are two main verses that the church, two very popular verses. Another reason why I want us to read this is I want us to see the context for these very popular verses that many Christians, you and I included, have quoted and used many times. It is always helpful to understand them in their proper context. So maybe you can look for those verses maybe that you think I'm referring to. I think they'll jump right out at you. Maybe you already know which ones I'm referring to. I see some of you already reading ahead. Stop it. Let's read together. All right. We're going to do 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I will read the first verse, you will read the second, and we'll flip-flop back and forth like that. So this is going to be responsive reading. In other words, you are going to read out loud. All right, so I read one verse, you read the second, and we'll go back and forth like that. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Moses, cloud, and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are they not which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, a sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. For you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. Do you hear any verses that you've heard before? You've heard you've had four popular verses. Yes. Yes. So this is a chapter that has Christians referred to often. And so it is important that we understand exactly where they fall here in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Now, we're just going to do just a brief overview and introduction today before we dive into this text as a whole. As you saw there in the first verse, Paul here says, "Moreover, brethren," and as you look at that term, I believe he is primarily speaking of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but he could have some reference to his fellow Jewish brothers. But suffice it to say that he is referencing here fellow believers in the church who have some sort of knowledge and understanding of the Jewish scriptures, of the Old Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul and the church at this time, they would have had copies of the Old Testament. They would have had scrolls that they would have been able to access of the law, of the prophets, and of the Psalms. Also, by this time, the Old Testament had also been translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. And at times, they might have even had copies of that, because it was in the language, the speaking language of that day. And so, here, when Paul is referring here to the fathers, it is very clear that he is referring back to the forefathers of the Jewish people, and by inference, the church. And it's interesting because he speaks here, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." You need to be aware of this, how that all our fathers. Now we know that the church in Corinth was not strictly just Jewish people. They were Gentiles and Jews alike. And here Paul refers to our fathers. Well, what is he referring to? It's because I believe they've gone on before. They played a very significant role in God's divine plan. As you can see from the illustration, he is making reference back to when the Israelites left Egypt. And they left Egypt under the leadership of a man named Moses. And that group of people, some think it was around 2 million people, leaving Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they left that and they went out into the wilderness heading for the promised land, heading for the land that God had promised for them. God established a covenant with his servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as these people head out of Egypt, they go to a place called Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God establishes yet another covenant with his people. Another covenant where he gives them the law. He gives them his expectations, and he explains to them that you obey my law, there is blessing. You disobey my law, there is cursing. And so he lays this out for them at Mount Sinai. And from Mount Sinai, then they head up to just outside of the promised land, outside of Canaan, just north of the Dead Sea, And they send in spies to look into the land. Why do they send in the spies? Well, they send in the spies to kind of get an idea of who lives there, what's there, and what are we going to do about it? Well, we know the story, I believe, but I'll explain it again. The spies, they come back, for there were 40 days out there exploring this promised land, this land that God said is for you. They come back, and they come back with a mixed report. 12 spies went out, 10 spies came back, and 10 spies said, "This is a land full of giants. This is a land that we will never prosper in. We cannot take it. We will die in the process." 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, gave a report that said, "We can trust our God to give us this land. Let's go. Let's take it." Now, of course, just like so many of us today, the people believe the majority. They believe the majority who was not trusting in God, who were overwhelmed by their fears and by what they saw circumstantially. And so therefore, as a result of their unbelief, God said, for every day you were spying in the wilderness, there will be a year of wandering in the wilderness. Spying in the land of Canaan, there will be a year of wandering in the wilderness. And so, what we have here is we have now a group of people that had been promised the land, but they didn't believe God. And as a result of unbelief, God said everyone that was 20 and over would die in the wilderness. And then their children would take the land. So that's the background. That's the historical background of this illustration that the Apostle Paul is giving here to the church. So understand, this Old Testament, the stories and things we see there have great reason and purpose and value for us. They are examples, and we read about that. They are examples. Verse 6 of our text, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not," and then there's a list of 5 things that we're not supposed to do. You also see in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." On a side note, notice that word written. The word scriptures literally means to have be written down, writings. And it's very interesting here that that word, this idea of being written down, is emphasized by the Apostle Paul. He is speaking about the specific scriptures that had been written down as recorded by these authors such as Moses. So these fathers were those that were a part of that group of Israel. They had gone on before. It was through them that our faith in scriptures have come. In other words, they left Egypt. They took great steps of faith and courage to follow after this man Moses, to grow across the Red Sea, to stand around Mount Sinai while God was up there thundering and lightning and Moses receiving the law. All of these experiences are backgrounds of our faith, are important statutes of who we are and what we believe. They are God revealing himself to us. Well, they stand as our examples in this text today. They had God's presence very close to them. They too were on a journey or you could say a race. And they too were expected to run it appropriately. So what we see here is we see an illustration, and we see it using a Jewish forefathers. And from the illustration, we get examples. And from these examples, Paul brings out application. My encouragement to you this week is to take time to read through this text, to take time to identify what these examples are and why God has given them to you and to me, to the church today. Why is God in His Word specifically pointing out these five different things that the Israelites did in the wilderness? And He's pointing that to us today and say, this is not the way you ought to live in your Christian life. You're running a race. Only run it as if only one receives the prize. Run well. Run with purpose, with self-control. Run with passion. Why? How did this chapter end? Verse 33, that they may be saved. Is that a reoccurring theme in Paul's life? Would you be able to say that that is probably a pretty good purpose statement for him in his ministry? Especially if you look at 1 Corinthians. That people might be saved. And I dare say that ought to be our purpose statement for life. For the reasons that we get up and do or the things that we do, that others might be saved. This is not just for those missionaries that go out to the foreign lands. This is not just for a pastor. This is for the church. For you and for me. For you, farmer. For you, maintenance man. For you, teacher. For you, nurse. For you, student. It's for you. That the world might hear the gospel, hear the truth, and might be saved. Paul's heart here for the church is, listen, your life must not be a distraction from that purpose. But rather, it should be an attraction to Jesus Christ. It should attract others. As you live for Christ, it should attract others to Him. And so again, in this text, he lays out for us these examples and some very helpful applications. We're not going to have time to get into them today, unfortunately, but I trust that I whet your appetite to look at this and to seek to discover. Pick these things out. Try to find them. Look at some specific words. And here, I'll give you a couple clues as you study. Look at the word all. Look where it shows up. Look how often it shows up. Why does it show up? Look at the word same. Look at where that shows up. Why it shows up. And its significance in the text. Look at the word rock. Who is called the rock? Why is he called the rock? What significance does that term have in the scriptures and therefore in your life and in my life? Those are just some things to think about. That's what I get to do when I study, is I get to answer those kinds of questions and uncover those things. And we'll talk more about those, but I trust I've whet your appetite to dig deep and to study more on your own. It's interesting in this text that the Lord's Supper is also spoken of. Of course, in chapter 11, Paul addresses the Corinthian church's misuse of the Lord's table. And he talks about how sacred of a moment this is for the church. How this is a very important part of who we are. And it is to be something that is set apart from normal ways and practices. It has a specific purpose. It has specific meaning. And we're going to celebrate that today as the men come forward to prepare for the serving of this. I ask that you contemplate what we are going to do today in celebrating the Lord's table. This is, yes, something that Jesus asked us, instructed us to do. It is to be done in remembrance of Him. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's about His body that hung on the tree and the significance of His body in that He was a man and He gave His life. It's about His blood that was shed, and life is in the blood. And God demanded that blood be shed for the remission of sins, and Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And this all has meaning. Why? It's not because He's dead, but because He's alive. He's a risen Savior. I mean, these things, yes, they do reference His death. But you know, He said, celebrate this continually, not because I'm dead, but because I'm alive. We serve a risen Savior. This is for all those who have trusted Jesus as Savior. In other words, this means something to you. His body on the cross, His shed blood, it means salvation, that Jesus Christ, He took the penalty for sin, your sin, upon Himself. He's given you life so that you don't have to die. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you do need to be a member of God's family. This is also a time to deal with sin, or at least a check to make sure that you are living a holy and pure life before God. Oh, believer, listen. If there's sin that you're harboring in your life, may today be the day that you deal with that sin and not allow it to continue to reside within you. Understand, Jesus died to pay the penalty for that sin. Don't make a mockery of this. Oh God, we thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for giving us this ordinance to practice. The Word says of the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when you had given thanks, you broke it, and you said, take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. God, thank You for giving this to the church. Church, let's partake together. And after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Amen. Let's partake together.